Vibrant giving can only be done when God is working in our lives and we allow Him to work. And we've been looking at the matter of a vibrant vision, because without having a perspective on what we are doing and having a heartfelt vision, it's hard to humanly be able to accomplish these steps of faith that God calls us to make. But there in the Old Testament, you can turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see the vibrant perspective. I mean, this the overflowing enthusiasm of David for the temple of the God of heaven, and that he understood for the sake of the testimony of Jehovah around the world, this was going to be very critical. It was going to take great sacrifice. And so in these chapters, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, David lays out a vision for the people. And very similar to the same burdens that we should have as God's people today, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be used of God as we are in assemblies of believers, local churches, to accomplish the Great Commission. What a vision to affect the world. What a privilege to be part of that. And I tell you what, when you get a hold of what our life's purpose truly is, these things just fall into place. Robert Laidlaw from New Zealand, he was a businessman. He wrote a number of years ago a famous booklet entitled The Reason Why. It's been translated into well over 30 languages and probably is around 20 million copies sold. And he talks about starting tithing his $3 a week salary at age 18. 2 years later, he covenanted with God to give 10% of his salary up to a predetermined amount. Above that amount, it would go to 15%. Above that amount, it would be 20%, and above that, 25%. He was just going to let the Lord bless however it was going to work. He just had that kind of a perspective. Well, at the age of 25, he decided to put that system aside, and he just determined he was going to give God 50% of all of his earnings. An amazing testimony. 45 years later, as he testifies in this booklet that he wrote, in spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations when, as a lad of 18, I started to give God a definite portion of my wages. And I give that illustration because there is the key. He made a commitment for a definite, specific portion of his wages. As you read testimony after testimony, and I've got many of them that have been written out, of people that God has blessed spiritually and sometimes materially, so they could use that. In every case, you always have these spiritual milestones of making very clear, specific decisions in the matter of giving. And this is what you find from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 called grace giving, God's empowered giving. This is really a mark of God's hand. I want to do a little review here because we just touched on it. And so I want to go back here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I want us to see the response of the people to David's challenge to consecrate their service to the Lord. That's what he says in verse 5. The temple, as I mentioned, was going to cost in the hundreds of billions of dollars. He gave in the tens and, I mean, he gave over $1 billion according to our economy for it. But it was going to take much more than even his vast treasury. And this was a real sacrifice because this was his personal wealth that he gave, and he gave that as an example to the people there. And we read in verse 6, and the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver, of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Well, that's a massive offering as the people stepped up and gave. But I want you to see it was willing giving. You see, it's a decision of faith that we need to make. It is not of constraint. By the way, any emotional or constrained giving will not bring blessing or will be very difficult to do. Now, honestly, the tithe should be given regardless of how we feel about it, but a willing heart is tremendous. I read this last week, but I think it's so good. J.A. Thompson said about J.G. McConville, wrote, "People are closest to godlikeness in self-giving. And the nearer they approach godlikeness, the more genuinely and rightly they become capable of rejoicing. As David had learned vividly and painfully, the search for true happiness cannot be along the path of self-gratification." Now, folks, the battle so often in this, it's a matter of are we going to believe God, but it also is a problem of self. Because we have things, we look at this life, things we want to do, and some of those are very good. But the point is, this life is the wonderful stewardship to accomplish God's will. We have an eternity if we're saved. And I'm telling you, it's going to be greater and more fulfilling than I can even begin to describe for us. And God's servants always are willing to battle self, not have a wrong or an introspective perspective, but understand that our wills are naturally selfish. Romans 7:17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Talking about the battle between the flesh and sin. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, if we do what we feel like doing, if we do what we think is just humanly reasonable, our self will dominate. That will be our default position. He makes it very clear. He ends up the passage and then goes into chapter 8 and speaks of the power of God in us, Christ, and the Spirit of God working to counteract that selfishness. Our service to God is often corrupted by selfishness. The situation with raccoons, many of you have heard that. The old method for catching them was to place a piece of foil, in a small barred box that was staked to the ground. When a raccoon comes by, he reaches his paw into the box to get the foil. But once he has grasped the foil, his paw changes shape and will not fit back through that little opening. Many times a raccoon would rather give up its freedom than to let go of that shiny, useless piece of foil. You say, what a dumb raccoon. Well, every one of us has been there. Think of what you've held on to and then what you lost because you did. Self-gratification, holding on to things you wanted to do, and you then realize you went against the will of God. I'm talking about in the broad area of sin. But we got to understand that there is a battle, not only in believing God to take care of us, but there is a battle with the self life in this matter of what we really want and are we willing to sacrifice. I know many of you have changed even your priorities and lifestyle so that you could give what God wanted you to give. And it touches me deeply, but I know that God's blessed you. I know that that's why we have God's hand and why God has done miracles. But it is a battle. So we need to understand that's a natural desire. James 4:1, "But from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in the members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not." He's saying here, all the problems that you find in relationships really come from self-gratification, not willing to give up what we want. And we don't have from the Lord the things that we need because we're not asking. We are worried about ourselves. And he even says, if you live live that way, ye adulterers, speaking spiritual adultery, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Folks, if we live for the world's priorities, that doesn't put us in a good place in our relationship with the Lord. A stingy member, a miser of in a rural church, was asked to be part of the sacrifice offering for the church. Well, he owned among his animals a calf, which he said he was trying to sell. He said, "I'll give something when the calf is sold." Well, nothing happened, of course. Well, on a Sunday night, when this guy was feeding his animals in the barn, they'd had a tremendous meeting in the church, and these joyous Christians were just singing. You know, it's wonderful when God's working, you just break out in singing. They were walking along by his farm there and by his barn, and they were singing out the wonderful hymn, "The Half Has Never Been Told." And the stingy owner of the calf misunderstood the words of the song. He thought they were singing, "The calf has never yet been sold." And became very conscience-stricken, sold the calf, and gave the money. Well, we need to do better than that. But it is a battle. We do hold on to things. But the good news is God's grace is able to overcome our selfishness. That very same passage there in James chapter 4, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Folks, the freest times in your life is when you trusted God and he overcame the selfish desires that you had in any area, and he gave you victory, and you truly let the love of God come through you. You were willing to sacrifice because God enabled you to do it, and life begins to fit. And that's what this talks about. And so they had consecrated. He had called them there at the end of verse 5 to consecrate their service to the Lord. Same term used for the priests and those in leadership. And an act of worship to the Lord. And so they gave, in verse 7, for the service of the house of the Lord. And so they were just seeing, this is really a tremendous, it is what David is saying. If you want to worship God, if you really do love him and want his name to be glorified, then giving is going to be key in your life, and you're going to enable him to take all that is put together and accomplish his will. And so every time we give, it is an act of worship. It ought to be just such a blessing. In fact, you'll find it'll stir you deeply if it is a spiritual matter. I love the story of the two little boys that were given a box of chocolates by their grandfather. The first boy took the package into his bedroom, tore into it, and stuffed the candies in his mouth. Chocolate was coming out all over. The other boy unwrapped the package and then went and stood in front of his grandfather. He opened the box and looked at the candies. Then he raised the box to his grandfather and said, "Thank you for giving me this candy. Here, you have the first piece." I don't know of a more beautiful illustration of the attitude we ought to have. Lord, look at all you've given me. I worship you. It's all yours. You gave it to me. Would you take the first piece? Do you realize if you have a spirit-led attitude, every time you give your giving, you're saying, "Lord, I love you." It really is that. It is worship. Lord, you are above all. Your honor and your glory and your purposes are before what I want. I love you. Do you think that makes a difference in heaven? Oh, man. And I'm telling you, the sweet fragrance of that comes up before God over and over with believers around the globe. I'm telling you, people in third world countries, you wouldn't believe their giving and their sacrifice because they love their God. And so it's a wonderful act of worship that God will enable us. And I've seen that happen. I've seen churches in revival. I remember in Colorado, we had a revival in our church there. And we were just starting a church, and God began to change lives. And it was no surprise that God was able to build the building and do a great work because you had people just walking with God, just loving him and worshiping him. Number two, joyful giving. If you look with me down to verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. There's that worship. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Selman says, such sacrificial generosity arose from a whole heart. And because the giving was directed to the Lord and not just to a project, when they saw such a response, the people and king rejoiced together. Some of the greatest times of joy. Hasn't it been wonderful when we've heard what God has done in giving here? Those were just a major times. I mean, I think one of the times that I'll never forget is when we had a matching gift given to us that would have enabled us to, that was going to enable us to break ground for the Heritage Center. And so we were going to have a $110,000 offering at graduation, college commencement, to be able to do that. And honestly, I told the people Sunday morning, and the offering was taken Sunday night. That doesn't happen, okay. But God had that week, somebody said, I'm going to give a matching gift. It was a matching gift. He gave $100,000. We needed $210,000 to start, and we could start right away. And I'll never forget when I got the note from the deacons who had counted the offering. It was $110,000. And when I announced that, man, this place just went up for grabs. And we forgave our graduates who were sitting at that time because hats went up in the air. That's not for a church service, you know, but that's one time that that was spontaneous. And we all went out looking ridiculous in our robes all the way up to the land where the Heritage Center was, and you've seen pictures of that, and we broke ground. You know, it's just glorious to see God work. But you see, that meant something to everybody because they had participated. It was a joy because, honestly, people did what they couldn't do, but they did it because God had led. And we're so thankful we got that building sitting there now, and that was part of it. The joy of the Lord is wonderful. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. There is great joy when we know and obey God's word. And that wonderful phrase in Nehemiah 8 that we often quote, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, that was in response to their weeping because they were wanting to obey God. They had heard the law. And he said, we need to have the joy of the Lord. God is freeing us from ourselves. And so when we step out in true obedience, there is great joy. The obvious working of God brings joy. There is nothing better than seeing God reach people and people's lives transformed and seeing God's work go forward. And so when we're part of that, in giving of our lives and giving of our means, it is the greatest joy that you'll have. Like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Falls Baptist Church, when you get to heaven, your sacrifice and investment is going to be amazing. I'm going to ask the Lord for a reunion up there, okay? And all the fruit around the world and here. You and I will be shocked. God did far more than we knew. And that's going to be a joy that will never end. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It really will be. And David rejoiced greatly. You notice there in verse 9, the leadership rejoiced, all of those that were part of this. On a Sunday morning, a Christian layman was in St. Louis, Missouri. He was from Louisville, Kentucky, and he had not been there, and the streets were deserted. And on that Sunday morning, he wanted to go to church, so he came up to a police officer and said, he didn't know what else to say, I'm a Protestant, I want to go to church to worship, could you suggest a place? And so immediately the officer said, I will. He wrote down the directions to get there, and then the man thanked him. He started down the road, and he said, I wonder why he picked that church. So he went back to the man and said, why did you name this particular one for me? And the officer said, I'll tell you why. I'm not a very religious man. I'm not a church man. There are several churches on my beat. I'm sending you to this one because I have observed for years that the people who come out of this church are the happiest looking church people in St. Louis. Little did those people know that they were becoming a powerful testimony to an unsaved police officer. You know, the joy of the Lord is a great testimony to the world. Number three, it was worshipful giving. Worshipful giving. They gave it, as I've already been emphasizing, they consecrated their service to the Lord. They gave it for the service of the house of God. They knew that would be the place where they would worship the Lord. And the people rejoicing because they offered willingly, verse 9, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And I've already mentioned this, that giving should be just an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This was the Lord's. This was the closest thing to David's heart. You see that in the previous verses. And they gave with praise in their hearts to the Lord. They were so excited. Thompson says, the presentation of such a wealth of gifts to the Lord called forth David's praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, who is the giver of every good gift and perfect gift in the first place. And so this is a great opportunity, giving is, to acknowledge his greatness, to acknowledge his ownership. We talked about that as stewardship, and to show his thanksgiving. If we look down at verse 14, to thank him for his provision, the last part of the verse, for all things come of thee, and of thine own we have we given thee. And so we understand where we got it, and we are giving it to the Lord. All right, number four, dependent giving. I'm going to read a passage here. Here is David's great praise to the Lord, and it shows his clear dependence upon the greatness of his God. He knew God would provide. He was not fearful that God would not come through for the temple nor for his people. Wherefore, verse 10, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You are so powerful, this is even this massive offering is no problem for you to meet the needs of all those who are involved. Now, therefore, O our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. I mean, this is yours. It's not ours. And of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee, have prepared to build thee a house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. Wow. What a triumphant praise. You see, David had a full spiritual perspective. He understood that this offering was simply giving to the Lord what he had given to them, and that this was something that was a great victory in the hearts of his people, and that God was going to be able to do now through the people the building of a massive temple that would be a great honor and glory to the Lord and be used all around the world, and that they could depend upon him. W.L. Douglas, the shoe manufacturer, was nationally known years ago, and from his early struggling years comes this story. He had been unemployed so long that he only had $3 left. $1 left. But he timed for an offering, and God put it on his heart, and he gave 50 cents at church that Sunday. He had 50 cents left to his name. Well, the next morning, he heard of a job in a neighboring town, but the railroad fare was $1. He thought for a moment if he'd only kept that 50 cents. But then he realized he had done what's right, and so with the half dollar, he bought a ticket and rode halfway to the desired place. He stepped from the train, just determined to get to walk the rest of the way. Before he'd gone one block, he heard of a factory right in that town where they were employing men. Within 30 minutes, he had a salary $5 more a week than he would have received if he had gotten to the other town. And I'm telling you, stories like that, all of us can tell stories of when we trust God. Folks, is he not sovereign? Is he not all-powerful? Does he not know everything? Folks, to depend upon our ingenuity instead of God's wisdom is such a foolish thing. And one of the ways that we do place our faith in him is in this matter of giving. And so God will provide. He will sustain. I love Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We know our limitations, and we need God, and God will sustain. God will enable. Write in a passage on giving, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And God will change our thinking. You know, God will renew our minds. Our problem is that we try to protect ourselves. We don't naturally believe. We're naturally selfish, but it's a miracle. When we do what God tells us to do, God renews our mind as we're a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says. And then in verse 2, it says, the renewing of our minds. It's a miracle, and our hearts will be changed. You have a total different perspective on life. Don't you love Isaiah 26:3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Well, it was wise for them to give. That's the last point. We will look at that later. But the wisdom of their giving enabled David to charge Solomon to build the temple. And you get to 2 Chronicles and what was built? The temple. God did it. Folks, I mean, can you imagine being told you need to build something that's in the hundreds of billions of dollars? And yet it happened. God is able. And God gave Solomon the wisdom needed to be able to accomplish. You know, God will fulfill his purpose. God honored their continual trust and their submission. There's so much there. One person said, I'll say this in closing. He said, I have a regular time for washing my face, combing my hair, dressing, and brushing my teeth. That's a good thing, by the way. Okay? I do not have a regular time for washing my car, and that shows. But giving is like that. If it's not done regularly, it doesn't get done because your flesh doesn't want to do it. That's why a vibrant commitment, a spirit-led commitment, doing what God says under his power is that which causes us to be able to fulfill his will week after week after week. And I tell you, that is a platform upon which you can see the blessings of God. Let's bow for prayer.